but every year he would do it again and again and again. Massive opposition, all kinds of people who said, you know, you don't know what this is going to do to our culture, you don't know what this is going to do to our economy. But in the end, Wilberforce's persistence, because the gospel compelled him to do what was right no matter what the culture said, led to the abolition of the slave trade in England, and it directly influenced people like Abraham Lincoln in our culture, as we saw something that was a horrible injustice rectified. And it was people, and my point here is Wilberforce is an example of somebody who had a gospel revolution in their life, and it impacted the way they interacted with the culture. And they did it with grace and truth. There's a great movie out, came out a few years ago, called Amazing Grace, that tells the story of William Wilberforce, and I would encourage you to go see it. But the point we've been saying all through here is that the times may change, but the way the challenge comes at followers of Jesus may change, but the truth is that every generation will have things that stand opposed to the gospel, and we have to figure out how to navigate these waters with grace and truth. And so this morning we're going to talk about kind of the functional worldview that is behind our culture right now. What is it that our culture really believes? And it's going to be kind of technical for a little bit, but I hope to share some things with you and point out some things that our culture just embraces as true in their spirituality, but do it in such a way that all of a sudden you're like, oh man, I never thought about that. I never really saw things that way. And it, kind of my goal for most of us this morning is to at least raise the possibility that we need to stop and have a little more discernment when stuff comes our way that is labeled spiritual. We live in a very spiritual culture. It's actually a shift. The culture from about 40 or 50 years ago had been significantly influenced by atheistic thought, by Darwinism, by that sort of thing. And so the culture about 50 years ago was really drifting toward a non-theistic, non-spiritual view of the world. But so colleges and universities were dominated by that kind of worldview. That has massively shifted, and there's a lot of forces, and I could go through all the cultural reasons for this, but I will tell you that at the very core of it, we can thank the Beatles for bringing this to America. A mindset, a way of seeing the world that now is just in everything and is embraced pretty much as just, this is normal, this is what people believe. And we as Christians often have just embraced this in the way we see the world and kind of mixed what I will call one-ism, and we'll get to what that means in a minute because that sounds really weird. If you saw the title for today's sermon before you came, you're like, one-ism, what in the world is going on here? But we've embraced one-ism and tried to mix that into what we believe as followers of Jesus without even realizing that we're doing it. I remember a long time ago, my very first full-time church, I was doing youth ministry in a little town in central Missouri, and we had a bunch of Christians in that town who freaked out because they were introducing a new self-esteem curriculum to kids in the schools, and the Christians that kind of freaked out were like, no, they're teaching New Age spirituality, they're teaching Hinduist thought into our schools and labeling it self-esteem. And to me, for a moment, they look like a bunch of, you know, whacked out, weird Christians who are against everything, right? Because sometimes that's the way we come across, is that we are whacked out, weird Christians against everything. I'm a little bit nervous that this morning you're going to leave here thinking, my pastor has turned into one of those whacked out, weird Christians that is against everything. But, and I don't want to come across that way, but I do want to say that now, looking back on this, I see why their concerns were there, and what they prophesied would happen in our culture has happened. What these weird, whacked out Christians said about the belief systems that we as our culture hold, if the influence are really embedded like into places like our schools, into all of our movies and all of our TV shows, it will just filter in so that it's just the water we swim in. And I don't know if you've ever heard, and I don't know if this is true or not, but the ancient idea is that if you take a bullfrog and put him in a kettle of water that is burning, the bullfrog will immediately leap out because it feels the temperature, the heat of the moment, and will get the heck out of there because it knows it's dangerous. But if you were to take a bullfrog and put it in room temperature water and just a little bit at a time turn that water up, as a cold-blooded animal, it will just find the comfort level of the water at the temperature it is, and before it realizes it has boiled itself to death. And sometimes that's kind of what's happened with us, is that we've been put in this culture, and if somebody would have come 50 years ago and started espousing his spirituality, Christians in churches, the things that our culture believes, Christians would have been like, no way, we're not buying into that at all. That's craziness. We believe this. But what's happened is over the last 50 or so years, there's just been a little bit of this, a little bit of turning up the heat, a little bit of change of this, just a little bit of shifts in the way people see the world, influences that come in. And we have tons of spirituality. And as Christians, we hear spirituality, we think, hey, they're talking our language. And so like the mantra of our culture right now is this: I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. Have you heard anybody say that? Spiritual, I'm just not religious. And for many of us, we kind of, like, we want to resonate with that because we know that there have been situations in churches where people have been hurt, they've been burned. The whole idea of religion is kind of a bad word. Even among churches, sometimes you'll hear churches, like I know of a church that says, we're not religious, we're anti-religious. And I get what they're saying. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but they're kind of just jumping in with a cultural mindset that says, I'm not religious. But when the culture says I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious, they mean something different than maybe what that church means. And it all flows back to the fact that there has been a steady diet of a core worldview that has been fed to our culture. It's not atheistic. So we're not fighting it going, hey man, they don't believe in God. It's spiritual, and we've just kind of let it filter in without really any discernment or awareness. My hope this morning is just to raise maybe just one degree in your life, the level of discernment, so you go, never thought about that before. I never thought that before. I never saw it that way before. And to help you see this idea that is called oneism and contrast that with an idea that we're going to call twoism, which, like, now it's even weirder, but see how these two concepts both are fighting for what it means to be spiritual. But to do that, I want to take it to a couple passages of scripture because I want to open this up. Before I start making my argument, I want to show you why it matters. I want to show you that this discussion I'm going to have with you matters. And my goal today is not to get you to stop watching certain movies or to go certain things. I think we need to be culturally engaged. My goal is that when you watch certain movies or you hear certain ideas or you interact with certain people on TV or in the culture or certain songs on the radio, that all of a sudden you're a little more aware and a little more discerning about what's being preached to you. Because what happened in our culture is the worldview I'm about to share with you began with preachers that wore robes and shaved their head and did, I mean, all kinds of other things. And now the preachers of our culture are people on almost every TV show and inside the classroom of our schools, unknowingly sometimes, okay? Now, like, I've just got all these things going in my head because I want to be clear. That doesn't mean they're our enemies. The answer is that we live out the implications of the gospel. We love our culture, but we got to love it with the gospel. There is only one hope. There is only one Savior. There is only one God. And if we're gospel people, if God is changing our lives because of the story of Jesus that we're going to celebrate here in a minute, we're going to look different and have a different set of beliefs, and we're going to have to tell our culture that your spirituality will not obtain what you're hoping. We have something better, something more glorious, something more beautiful. And so grab a Bible, find Jeremiah chapter 2, Old Testament passage, Jeremiah chapter 2. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 to 13. In your app, you can find that. If you don't have a Bible, into your rows, we have Bibles. And we're going to look and just kind of wade through two passages of Scripture. And I want to show you what the core, that like, I'm going to show you the big idea of these two passages. We're not going to get into verse by verse, line by line, unpacking these. The big idea of these passages. So let me tee up Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah is an Old Testament prophet. He's speaking to these people who are God's people, that the one true and living God has redeemed his people, this nation in the Old Testament. He rescued them from slavery. They were in Egypt, and he rescued them, and he brought them to himself and formed a relationship called a covenant with the Old Testament people, the Jewish or the Hebrew people. And for now, for several hundred years, he has interacted with them, but their trajectory away from him has been like one generation after the next to step farther and farther away from their God. And they did this in one of two ways. And this is important for us to hear this morning. Some people just outright rejected God. I don't believe that anymore. I believe this. I'm not going to hold on to these beliefs. I'm just going to outright reject God and become a worshiper of idols in this Old Testament framework. So they would just reject God altogether and embrace a totally different spirituality. But that's not how it happened to the masses. For the bulk of the people in Israel, what happened is one generation after the next, they began to mix a little bit at a time the spiritualities of all the cultures around them, which, if I had time this morning, I could show you that the spirituality of all the cultures around them were oneist. And they mixed the pagan religions in with their belief in the one true and living God. And it's called syncretism, as they began to bring together, syncretize the spiritualities of the nations with the spirituality of their what God had commanded them in the Old Testament. And so they just kind of mixed it in so that they had created kind of a hodgepodge of spirituality that, of course, they talked about God when the culture around them talked about different deities. But they said, oh, we're all talking about the same thing. And they just kind of mixed it all in. And God basically is saying to them, you have really forsaken me. You have lost me in this pursuit and made something else, and that something else won't work because only the true and living God can save and satisfy our soul. So look at what he says here in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, verse 2, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth. You love as a bride, how you hallowed me from the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of the harvest, and all who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, I redeemed you, and if anybody opposed you, I stood with you and delivered you. I was on your side, and I delivered you. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? And he's talking here about this process of syncretization where they just drifted a little bit at a time. They still use the language. They are still worshiping at the temple. They still are gathering with the Jewish people. But they have mixed the religious ideas of the nations. And so this is literally what is going on at the time. On Saturday, which is their holy day, right? They're gathering with the people of God and they're singing songs that are God, but they're no longer talking about the same God of the God of the Old Testament. During the week, they are going to temple shrines that are built to gods and goddesses of sex and sleeping with prostitutes. They're taking their babies and throwing them onto coals and sacrificing their children to the gods of the world to hope to appease this oneness view of God so that they will find this unity with the universe. And they just mix it all together, and God says, what was it about me that didn't work for you? I was there for you. I defended you. I was with you. Verse 6, they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us out from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in a land of deserts and pits and the dark land and drought and deep darkness and the land that none passes through where no man dwells. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? So the religious leaders were no longer looking to God. They were creating different paths, different spiritualities, different approaches. They didn't say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. And this is why one of the things that need to be important in any church is that your leaders are faithful to the gospel and faithful to the scriptures, faithful to the word of God as the source of their authority. Because we will drift if we do not stay tethered to the truth as it's revealed in Scripture. And so he says, they were not faithful to this. And the prophets prophesied by Baal. This is the name of one of the gods, the ideas that has become divine for them. And went after things that did not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord. And with your children's children, I will contend. Do you hear that? God says, now I'm opposed to you. I was with you. Now I'm against, because I can't let that flourish in my people. From cross the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to the Kedar and examine with care, see if there had been any such thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. this is like the reason this message is important this morning, and the reason I just want you to think with me and consider this is because when we begin to drift towards this salad bar approach of I'm going to choose what I want, mix it in, and make a good bowl of what's right for me in my religion, that what we do is, without really realizing it, we exchange the glory of God for something that will not satisfy. And this is the verses I want to get to. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For, listen to this, my people have committed two evils. Evil number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters. And they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Listen to what he says to his people. And this is what he says to us if we're not careful. He says, my people do two things that leave them broken, far from God, desolate. The first thing is that they have forsaken me, declares the Lord, the fountain of true and living water, a well that is so deep that it's got more than we could ever want, that the well of God's living water pouring into our lives will never leave us wanting, will leave us full and satisfied. We will never be thirsty. This is what Jesus said to a woman who was he met at this well in Samaria in John chapter 4. He said, drink of me and I will give you a living water and you will never be thirsty again. He says, my people have forsaken me and they're trying to get a drink out of a cistern that they have hewn, they have made for themselves. So they've replaced the living God who is revealed for something they have shaped for themselves. But what you find out, it is a broken cistern, a broken well, a broken cup that doesn't hold any water. I walked into my class one day a year ago or so. Every week, I walk into my class on Monday night with my 44-ounce Circle K Styrofoam cup. I love it. And it is filled with Dr. Pepper, Diet Dr. Pepper. If you were to do a IV in my blood, you know, my arm right now, you would get blood, but it'd be 30% Diet Dr. Pepper. I'm just letting you know that. And I walked in with my cup, and there's this thing that was sticking out from the marker or the whiteboard there that held the eraser for the, they have a smart board there, and it's got this cool eraser that erases something that isn't even there, but it's this little round thing that's sticking out. And as I walked by, I hit that with the bottom of my cup, right? And the little ring, the little styrofoam ring that's the bottom, just popped off. And there in front of my class, I walked in, an entire 44-ounce Diet Dr. Pepper was from here to here on my body. Like, if I put my straw in it and started trying to drink, there's nothing there, but it is soaked and ruined me. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, here's the fountain of living waters, the fountain that we drink from that will fill us. And that is this relationship with the one true God who has rescued us, who has saved us. And my people have left that, and they have pursued a broken, empty cup that they've made for themselves that won't hold any water. And the picture here is of people who are holding this 44-ounce cup, right, with a straw in it, and there's no bottom. They're just saying, man, this is amazing. That's what oneism has to offer to you. Romans chapter 1, find it. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This passage, a New Testament passage, Christ has come, and Paul is literally, you're going to see a little bit of language that pulls from what we just read, but the bottom line is he is speaking to people who are followers of Jesus. They are gospel people, and he's explaining to them why Paul has to preach the gospel and why the mission of God is so important. But to do that, he's explaining why the world around them seems so broken. This is Roman Empire. This is actually the city of Rome. He's explaining to them what's going on in Rome, and he's like sharing with them how their spirituality has led them to where they're at and why the gospel is the only hope. But listen to what he says. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He says, man, what we do is if we are left to ourselves, if we are looking within ourselves, even if we are seeking our path, what we're going to do is we are going to suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. This is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. This is what it's saying, that in the creation, when I walk outside and I see the beauty of the fall leaves, I feel the crispness of the air, I enjoy the wonder of just anything in creation. I see an eagle fly, or I catch a fish, or for me, I get to get out and go waterfowl hunting, and I'm outside in the day, and I see creation, that what ought to be going off in my heart is this, that I ought to be looking at this going, man, this is amazing, and the one who made this is glorious. That God has not only told us in his creation that he is there, but he has also given us images of his character in the very created order. For example, we have a conscience. There is something inside of us that knows there's a such thing as right and wrong. We know it. Even a person who flat out denies with their heart that there is no such thing that is right or wrong knows in their heart there is. And here's how I can prove it. You find anybody who says there is no such thing as right or wrong, steal his car. What's it going to tell you? That's wrong. Why? We know inside ourselves that there is some kind of standard. There's something out there, which means there has to be something external to ourselves that is setting some kind of standard of right and wrong. That, like, our very conscience cries out that there is truth outside of myself. But we deny that and we suppress that, and rather than honoring God and giving thanks, we turn to something else. So look at what he says. He says, for although they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. This is why November is so important to us. It is time for us to stop and go, God, you are a giver of good gifts. We give thanks. And that it's not just giving thanks. It is making sure we understand fully the one whom we are thanking. Everybody loves Thanksgiving because we get turkey and we give thanks, but all of a sudden there's no object to receive the thanks. We're missing the point. It is Thanksgiving that it's honoring a God who has done all and given all, right? Give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying, here's what happens in humanity. God has revealed himself in nature, but rather than trusting and thanking and running to that God, we distance ourselves from that God. We create a different spirituality, and all of a sudden our hearts, our futile hearts, become darkened. Claiming to be wise, verse 22, they became fools and exchanged. Listen to this. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because, and here's the key verse, listen to this, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Listen to what he's saying here. He's saying there's two options. Option number one is that I step out into creation. I understand myself. I enjoy the beauty of a birth of a child. I drink a drink of Diet Dr. Pepper or whatever it is that you choose to drink, and something is going off in my soul that says everything that is in this world is objectively outside of me, which means everything that I receive in this world is a gift from someone else. It turns me to God, the one true and living God who is outside of nature, and I worship him because I have this. Or I turn to nature and begin to worship the creature and the created order rather than the creator who is eternally blessed. And so here's the logic of the passage. If I turn my worship away from the one true creator who is outside of his creation and begin to mix in worship that looks to the created order, including myself, the outcome is that my heart will get darker and darker and darker. I will exchange the truth of God for the lie, and it will lead me in a path where I will be very spiritual. This is Rome. This is America. I will be very spiritual, and in my spirituality, I will be as far from God as I possibly can be. And the way this happens is through the worship of creation as spiritual rather than the creator who is outside and over creation. Now, this is where I'm going to get to the idea. One-ism and two-ism. This was coined by a guy named Peter Jones. He's done conferences for like Ligonier, R.C. Sproul's ministry, and a whole bunch of other stuff. He's written a book. I read most of the book this week, interacted with all these ideas. I've been just praying over this message because this sounds really bizarre, but where it gets down to the pop culture level, I'm telling you, most all of us have just embraced the concepts and just have kind of, it's filtered into our spirituality. We didn't even know it. So let me explain one-ism and two-ism to you, okay? One-ism and two-ism, and we're going to start with two-ism, which is the truth. And we're going to show you a little image up here of two-ism. All right, two-ism. Now, I'm not trying to, nowhere are we in these circles trying to say that the creation is equal to the creator. I'm just using a visual image here to help you see it, that there are two. There's creator, there's creation. They are separate circles, that the creator is outside of the circle of creation. Now, if we were to press this really far, what we would say is that not only is the creator outside and separate from creation, that the creator is sovereign over, he is the redeemer of creation, that all creation owes its existence to the creator. But the thing I want you to see here is that there are two clear and separate spheres. Two clear and separate entities. There is the creator who is uncreated, who is over and sovereign, who is just the, you know, almighty God that we have been singing to and worshiping this morning. And then there is the sphere of creation, all that is made, all that exists, the material universe, our own lives, all that we are. And that there is a clear distinction between creator and creation. And that's what Paul has said. Paul has said here in Romans, he has said that what is going on is that people have, when they experience creation, rather than understanding that there's a creator who has demonstrated his glory and his power and his nature in creation, but he is not creation, people turn their spirituality towards creation and they blend the spheres. And they worship creation as divine. Okay, so two-ism says there is one God. This is gospel. This is Christianity. We believe in one eternal God who's existed before the creation, that he created everything out of nothing, that he is sovereign over creation, and that we are calling people to know the one true and living God who is the fountain that has a spring that will never run dry, and that the call of the gospel is for us to drink deeply from that fountain, which is the only thing that can satisfy us. Okay? That's two-ism. And that is what the Bible is from the beginning verse. In the beginning, God created. Creator, creation. And this is what the spirituality, the gospel, this is what we want people to believe when they come to Genesis Church. Now, one-ism. So what is one-ism? One-ism has taken those two distinct spheres and has blended them into one entity. And so the creator and creation are no longer two but one, and all distinctions, therefore, are eliminated between God and creation, first of all. That God and creation are one. And so instead of looking outside of ourselves, instead of looking to someone who is transcendent and above and different, we begin to look to the created order and see spirituality that is embedded in creation. We begin to seek energies and sources and powers that are within ourselves and within the material world that are divine. We begin to ask angels and demons and all kinds of things that are just part of the created order for power. We begin to pull out crystals and pull out all kinds of things because we can harness energies. We begin to have people who will give us these energies in certain spaces, and we have certain forms of, I mean, just everything. We have gurus and we have types of massage. We have gurus who will come to your house and like pull out all the energies that are in the wood. We have people who will help you unleash the energies from your joints. This is all tied to this understanding of spirituality in the world. And this is what I want you to understand. That most of the people in our culture who are claiming to be spiritual are spiritual in this way. They may not understand it, but they have come to believe this without anybody really laying it out as a doctrine. And they become spiritual in a way that is blended creator and creation. Anything that's got like Mother Nature talk, that sort of thing is just kind of inundated in this. And so what oneism does is oneism basically says that the core problem is any place we make distinctions. Now understand this. This may sound weird to you, but just go with me for a minute. Anytime we make distinctions, so if we try to make a distinction between God and creation, if we try to make a distinction between God and humanity, if we try to make a distinction between humanity and the animal kingdom, there's nothing different between us and the animals. If we try to make a distinction between male and female. You see, what the Bible, like the gospel begins to teach us, is those distinctions were put here by God as part of the image of creation to show twoism. That men and women are different in creation because it's painting a picture of something. That God has placed us over the animal kingdom just like God is over us. See, the distinction is teaching Adam something in Genesis chapter 2. And oneism comes along and pretty much across the board says anywhere you believe in distinctions, you're believing in an illusion, and your salvation is only going to be found when you rid yourself of any understanding of distinctions. For you and me, the fact that we as persons are distinct, our salvation in oneist understanding is when I lose the distinction of myself and be absorbed into a cosmic consciousness, a oneness. Now, this is, I'm telling you, it's everywhere. For example, Hard Rock Cafe has kind of fallen out of, it's like not like the trendy, cool way to go. But there was back in the day where, you went to any city, you had to go to Hard Rock Cafe. But to this day, if you walk into Hard Rock Cafe, when you walk in the front door, over the door is a slogan. You know what the slogan is? All is one. It is the slogan of Hard Rock Cafe because it was brought to us by a lot of musicians who brought this thought into the world, right? Brought this thought into the West. It's in all kinds of movies and TVs. It's in all kinds of our films. And I want to show you one example. We actually have shown this clip before. I was informed this morning, but if you saw it before, just have fun with it. But for a lot of you, let's check it out right now. I want to show you one movie clip that shows you this kind of in plainness as what it is. So here you go. All right, for those of you who don't know what that is, welcome back from 1955. It's good to have you back. And I know some of you are like, oh man, he's throwing Star Wars. Now we can't go see The Force Awakens. Well, that's not what I'm saying. But I am asking you this. Have you had discernment to see that they are preaching at you? They are preaching a worldview that is very clear about, Yoda was the guru who gave a very clear explanation of oneist mindset, of monistic, that's the other word that goes with this, a monistic understanding of spirituality, that there is a force. And here's why it's so appealing. Here's why people love it. They don't like the idea that there is no God. But if there is the God of the Bible, I'm accountable to him. And so what we like is we like all the power, all the ability to save myself, all the rescue, all the stuff that comes with spiritual world, divinity, all that kind of stuff, but we don't like the idea of that God having the right to demand from us our lives. And so ultimately what we have is the idea of spirituality, but in the end, if I'm a monistic, if I'm a oneist, if I'm somebody who has embraced these, who has ultimate control over my life? And the answer is me. But I have all this energy that I can harness, that I can pull to myself to accomplish all these great things that I think I should be doing. And so what this belief does is it allows me to be spiritual, but it doesn't ever give me the call to answer to anybody who is greater than me to look outside of me. I look inside myself for this. Now, anywhere we see this type of belief system, anything that you see that is a spiritual symbol that is in the context of a circle, you just got to know that is... Here's the circle. It's all one. It's all here. The yin and the yang. Anything out of Native American cultures that has the circle. If you see anything that is spiritual, that has a circle as its emblem, you just need to know it is picturing this. It is all over the place in pop culture and movies and that kind of stuff. For example, we have the Lion King and the Circle of Life, right? Go back now and read the lyrics of this song that they sing at the beginning. Now, we love the Lion King, but... discernment. What is it preaching? What is it proclaiming to us? Let's listen to Pocahontas and her song, The Spirit of the Wind. And that one like really saddens me because they recast Pocahontas, who was a believer in Jesus, as this animistic, spiritualist person. But it's there in that. It's like across the board. It's in movies. It's in TV shows. It's in songs. It's inside of our curriculum as we're looking for the spark that is within us. We're telling everybody to look inside themselves. And here's kind of how you will know if you are embracing that, is if you begin to look inside yourself and look into energies without any kind of acknowledgement of a God who is transcendent and outside of us. Few key beliefs that come out of this, just I'm going to hit these real quick, that oneism is going to espouse. And like probably if it came at you like this, you're like, I don't believe that. But things like, here's the basic five key beliefs of oneism. This was, like I said, from this guy, Peter Jones shared this. First of all is one and one is all. That God, nature, the distinctions are gone, that everything is one. And so the goal is that we figure out what it means to be everything is one. God, nature, us, that we lose our distinctions, that all is one. Second, all humanity is one. Therefore, there's nothing distinct in us. And like I said, the big thing that flows out of this is stuff like gender is a socially constructed construct, that the distinctions between you and me, there's no differences. Third thing is that all religions are one. Now, understand this. When you hear the language of all religions are one, and you see things like coexist and that kind of stuff, that is what this is preaching. But for you and I as Christians to fall into the all religions are one, we must leave the God who is separate from us and make our God into a one-est God to be accepted. The fact that you and I say that God is transcendent in a culture that believes in spirituality, people look at us and go, what do you have a right to claim that your God is better than everybody else and outside of us? And the call for a culture is to abandon belief in a transcendent God and begin to embrace a God who is just in everything and in us, and just we are part of that divinity. But there's a call that all religions are one. There is ultimately in this, there's one problem, and the problem is that we've forgotten that we are one. Now, this is why it's important for you and I. We need to understand that if the gospel is true, then to look inside my heart means that I am searching a deep and dark and broken cave. That the heart is deceptively wicked above all else. That if I am looking inside me, I'm not going to find the power to be something different. I am seeking a deep, dark cavern that is hopeless. But Satan is so cunning and so cool the way he does it. He will make that deep, dark cavern look so beautiful and so wonderful. My hope is not found in this. In fact, the problem is not understanding that we've forgotten we're one. The problem is that we've forgotten that God is one and that I have rebelled against him. My brokenness flows out of my seeking myself. And so the fifth thing is the fifth thing here is that the solution is look inside yourself and discover salvation. And this is done through all kinds of ways. It's done through internal paths. It's done through meditation, like transcendental meditation, where I empty myself and lose the distinctions that are within myself. People say, well, doesn't the Bible call for us to meditate? Absolute. But it's meditating on the scriptures so that I will see the glory of the one true God. It's not just emptying myself and becoming mindless. Any spirituality that is asking me to use objects to channel energy, to focus energy, to draw out of me certain energies. If I'm going to anybody who's doing stuff that is helping find the energies that are in my body and in my joints and in my soul, I'm tapping into these sort of things. The big one that's going to leave a lot of y'all mad at me is this. If yoga is actually deeply rooted in this. Now you're like, all I do is stretch. I get it, okay? I get it. But you need to understand this, okay? Yoga, the word yoga means oneness with God. That's what yoga, the word, means. And if all you're doing is stretching, you're not doing yoga. They've mislabeled it, okay? Now, am I saying you shouldn't watch Star Wars, you shouldn't go to yoga, you shouldn't do all this? No. But what I am saying is Are we discerning? Have we drifted so that all of a sudden we really are into this realm where we have broken cisterns that hold no water? Have we really drifted into the place where rather than worshiping the one true God, we have embraced ideas that are looking within and looking to energies and looking to ideas that actually are contrary to a God who is outside of ourselves as our hope? And if we are, we need to evaluate those things. And it's like I could take off in like 8 different directions right now, and I've got to keep this focused. But you need to realize that we as parents let this drift. Our kids are just going to embrace it. Our kids are just going to embrace it wholeheartedly. And the studies recently show that they are. They show that our kids are spiritual, but they do not love Jesus. And the reason is because our parents often did not have a strong enough understanding of the gospel and a love for Christ that it was passed on. And so, like, I know that, like, the whole content of this may be totally different and totally weird. Let me share with you what the solution is quickly. The solution is the gospel. Here's what happens in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul then lays out the trajectory of that culture, that it embraces no distinctions, as it worships the created rather than the creature, that the trajectory is a culture that loses all sense of morality, all sense of connection to anything that is greater than itself. It is looking for its own power within. And God, the language of the text even says, God gives them over to that. And it says the wrath of God is against them. That's a harsh thing to realize, that this, the outcome of oneism is that we are literally under the wrath of God. But Paul does not then say to the church, so pick it and stand against them and go let all your teachers know how messed up they are. That is not the solution for the church. So here's the grace and truth part. The call of the church is to be two things. Okay? And here's what I want to challenge you this morning. The call to church is first and foremost, we are to be people who are drinking deeply from the well rather than forming our own cups. We are to be people who are looking to the gospel as found in the scriptures to find a God who is outside of ourselves. We are not to be people who are looking internally. We're to realize that internally I'm the problem. The answer is outside of me in a transcendent God who has come to rescue me. And we are to drink deeply. This is why we do communion. Okay, we're going to do communion. What is communion? It is a chance to drink deep from the fact that my only hope is a Savior who gave his life for me. That God stepped into the world. He didn't become part of creation, but he came into creation to be redemptive. My hope is a God who's outside of this. I can't rescue this, and the energies of this universe will lead me in a direction that is broken. As I drink deeply, I need to realize that what people are actually playing with is real. Listen, there's a passage. I'm not going to take time to read it this morning, but there's a passage in the book of Acts where Paul has this girl who is tapping into one spirituality, and she's doing all kinds of fortune telling and all that kind of stuff. And she sees Paul, and she begins to shout out to Paul, "I know who you are. You're the servant of the Most High God." And Paul keeps trying to quiet her, and this goes on for a few days, and it says when Paul finally got annoyed, she was everywhere just saying, "I know who you are, you're the son of the Most High God," and that this girl literally, as she was doing spirituality in the name of oneness deal, she had literally opened her heart to become a demon-possessed little girl. It's so sad. And Paul finally turns and says, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave," and that the sovereign God delivers her. You know what happened? The people of the city threw Paul in jail because they had taken away the opportunity for the people who kind of oversaw this girl to make a buck. They didn't like this. They liked this spirituality that was like this. They didn't like this. But what the text is very clear is that this, like, in dabbling this, it's not fake. It's real. But you're not tapping into the power of God. You're tapping into the power of a darkness that we don't even understand. Drink deep from the well. And then the second is that our hope is the gospel. just to be gospel people who share the love of Jesus, which means we are telling people that there is a God who's transcendent, who's outside them, who has the reason for their life and the hope for their life. And that's who we're to be. Now, I'm going to post this week, like, this is just like a really quick overview, but almost every other sermon is actually tied to the fact that our culture's embraced this belief system. So I am going to post several things in the next week or two on the blog that just say, if you want to do a little further reading, want to interact with this in a greater way, here's some lectures and here's some other stuff you can look to just to kind of interact with this. But my question for you this morning is, are you drinking deep? If you're a follower of Jesus, are you trusting in the one true and living God and placing your faith in his son Jesus, who has stepped into his creation to be redemptive, salvation from outside? Or are you really just looking within yourself? Our band's going to make their way up here. And that's the question for you this morning. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ, you're a skeptic, you're unsure, maybe this is kind of, I've described your spirituality and you're going, I don't know that I like what I've heard this morning. I just want to encourage you to look deeply at the person of Jesus and the beauty of the story of God and just ask, is it possible that Christ rose from the dead? Because if he came and lived his life and died and rose again, then everything the Bible's telling us about him is true. And maybe today, this day, is the day that you turn from gods who cannot save and a spirituality that will not accomplish what you were hoping, and you will turn to the one true and living God who is the fountain of living waters and drink deeply from him. Know him, experience him, be filled with him. Because all joy, all peace, all beauty flows from the God who is not one of us. Lord, we love you today. We praise you and thank you for the chance to be in here. And I just pray that you'll open our eyes to the beauty of the gospel and maybe see it in contrast to the spiritualities around us. Raise our discernment. Help us to see a little more clearly what this is teaching and what it says about us and about the world. And Lord, help us to trust you as the true and living God. In your name I pray. Amen.